Well, welcome, welcome. Good morning. I think we should just pray again. Amen?
Amen.
Father and God, we love you. We thank you so much, Jesus, that you are such a good God to us. Jesus, we ask that your name would just be proclaimed this morning, that you would just come here. Jesus, we just need your Holy Spirit this morning to come and just embrace us and fill us. And then, Jesus, I pray that you would just speak through me this morning boldly, that I could proclaim your truth, as this is a heavy issue this morning, Jesus. So we just ask for your grace with our friends and neighbors and with one another, and that, Jesus, you would grow us, that we'd be conformed more into your image this morning. We'd leave here more drawn closer to you and more in love with you and your words. So we proclaim your name on high, Jesus. We thank you that you are amazing, that you are our home and you are our rescue and you're our hope. We love you, Jesus Christ. Please just bless the rest of this morning. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, welcome, welcome. Hey, my name's Brian. Brian Edwards. I'm one of the pastors at the Rock Church. I was raised up last February, part of the Friday night service, mostly. That's where you'll see me most of the time. It's been an awesome little service. We planted that church. It was a church plant from most of us from Saturday night, the location. We about 40, 50 adults and about 362 kids. We planted a church on Friday night on the west side of the valley. We meet in Taylorsville, and it's been a tremendous thing. God's really been blessing us. We've been growing. So I thank you for everybody who's been praying for us over the last year with the church plant. It's been a wonderful thing, so I've been really encouraged. But that's where I am most of the time, and this morning I'm here, and I'm excited to be able to preach for you guys and teach and just be around with you, just to hang out with you this morning. It's a good time. So I just want to welcome you. This is actually really part two of the series. It might say part one in yours, your handout, your bulletin. You've got one of these in your bulletin. You can follow along. But we actually started last week. Last week, you guys were in the Heavens Facts sermon that Bill did. It was great. But last week, the other locations, we actually started this series a week early, and Pastor Josh Whitney, he did a tremendous job. He taught on a really controversial issue. He talked on the topic of slavery, what the Old Testament means by slavery in the New Testament, and slavery in American history, and slavery present in our day and age today. And it was a tremendous, tremendous sermon. So I'd encourage you to go and listen to that, because we actually started this series a week ago. And I just want to explain a little bit about the message today. God's timing's kind of perfect, but your pastor, so we had this idea with this series over the summer. So in the beginning of the year, we were like, what kind of series could we do that would really edify and encourage the church, and then also really engage the culture, the people who aren't unchurched, the unchurched people in our city? And we came up with this sort of edgy outreach series about, did God really say, people's misconceptions and lies people have or may not have about the Bible? And did God really say is appropriate, because that's literally the first lie in the Bible, Satan taking God's word and twisting it and doubting God. Did God really say, doubting God's goodness? So we use that to stack up a list of some controversial issues in our culture today. And last week, obviously, we started with slavery. And then God's timing was perfect this week because we were speaking on homosexuality. And I think it just falls on a monumental week in our nation's history, right? And God's timing is pretty perfect, so it was actually kind of funny because Pastor Bill, I was supposed to teach this on Friday, and then I sent him my message hoping like he would read through it and go, yeah, you know what, maybe you shouldn't teach. I'll just go ahead and teach it this week. But the exact opposite, I got a phone call from him. I'm like, okay, great, there's hope. He's going to just preach it himself. And he's like, I think you need to preach this message at all the locations. And I was like, oh, Lord, that is exactly not what I wanted to do. Give me a couple more years before I start preaching on that. This is a heavy issue, but God's timing was perfect. And we're going to be talking about probably the hottest and most controversial issue in our culture today. That is homosexuality. And I'll be honest, this is a hard subject. For me especially, I feel tremendous pressure right now as a pastor, as a teacher, as a speaker, as a leader. Because as I preach, I know there are many people in this room who are probably really confused or upset or possibly really divided on this issue. But yet I'm also really excited to be able to preach and speak about what the Bible says and what is truth as well. But again, this isn't a, hey, let's pick a fight with the recent news, or how can we flame controversy and just show people how upset we are with the news. But I just want to say from the start, this is not a talk about same-sex marriage or the Supreme Court ruling, but I'll just tell you right now from the start, when 9 people decide and they make a decision that affects hundreds of millions of people, whatever they decide, that does not negate that God is our final authority. God defines what's right and what's wrong. What is sin, what is freedom, and what is marriage? And I'll tell you right now, nothing has changed. Marriage has not changed. The Bible has not changed. The gospel of Jesus Christ has not changed. And our mission as Christians to love and to serve and to share the truth with a fallen world has not changed either. Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And some will say, amen, pastor. Some will disagree. Please don't say anything. And some may even get so angry and upset that they may want to get up and leave. I just want you to know from the very start, if you do not agree with what the Bible says about homosexuality or your pastor's here, I want you to know that we love you. We really do. The Rock loves you. Jesus loves you. There is no hate or hostility towards anybody about their beliefs. I have close friends who disagree with me on the issue about marriage and what the Bible says is sexual sin, including homosexuality. I have gay friends who have told me that they appreciate me, though we absolutely disagree when it comes to this issue. I'm thankful for them, and I think that can be accomplished in all of your relationships as well. This is a personal subject for me as well, because not only do I have many gay friends, but I actually have practicing active homosexuals in my immediate family. I see them. They're in my life. So my desire is for the Christian this morning to rightly understand our culture and your responsibility on how to respond and to reach out and to love our homosexual friends and family. And my desire for the unbeliever, if you will absolutely not try to better understand the Bible, you will at least try to better understand the Christian. So I'll go ahead and give you pretty much the only point I want you to take home this morning, and that is that Jesus Christ saves broken people. Again, you can follow along in your little handout if you want. There's some blanks, and there's one verse that's wrong. It says Matthew 11, 48. You notice it doesn't go to 48. It's actually 28. Don't throw anything at me. I'm sorry I messed that one up. But that's the drum we beat here. That's pretty much the only drum we like to beat. Well, we like to beat lots of drums at The Rock. But this one, that Jesus saves broken people, that's the one we proclaim and shout the loudest. And the church is a place for broken people. Jesus saves messy and messed up and needy, unloving, unlovable, broken people. And you know how I know that? Because you're staring at one. Because Jesus saved a wretch like me. And that's you guys. Did you just say, pastor, did you just call me unloving and unlovable? I guess it depends on the day, right? But if broken people are not welcome in this church, then my friends, this isn't the church. It's not. We here in this room are people that must be marked as people who love like Jesus Christ. The example we are to show to the world. And we don't all do an excellent job at this, I know, because there are some people here even in this room this morning. It's difficult for you to even love other Christians in the room. We are called to live lives marked by the gospel, not just inside the church, but outside as well, at work and in our neighborhoods and in our homes and in our families and in the culture. We've got to demonstrate hospitality and compassion to others. So today, the series, the Did God Really Say? The topic, is the Bible really against homosexuality? That's what we're going to dive into this morning. And I know people will lock into that either which really engages them or offends them the most. And I know there are people who will wait for me to say this, and then they will ignore and discredit anything else that I have to say for the matter. But the Bible is very clear that the answer is yes, homosexuality is sin. The God who formed us, who put air in our lungs, the God who we meet in the Bible, he really cares about us, and he really cares about our sexuality, and he really cares about our ultimate good. We here at The Rock Church, we care about you too. Those with same-sex attractions or actively practicing homosexuals, we love you. We care about your good. We really, really do. And listen, to call homosexuality behavior a sin is to stand against some really powerful forces in our society today. You guys are seeing the backlash on your social media, huh? But we cannot say what God has declared to be sin and rebellion. We cannot say that that is no longer or it is not sin or rebellion. But the one thing that is not acceptable to say is that Christianity is exclusively against homosexuality. We cannot say that. Christianity is not just against homosexuality and that's it. That's not true. Jesus and the Bible and the local church, we have issues and concerns with any sin. And what I mean by sin is the breaking of God's law a transgression, an offense against God, a willing disobedience towards him, a rebellion against God. That is sin, by definition, an immoral act considered to be a transgression. Homosexuality is just like every other sin, an immoral act committed against not only your body, but against a holy God. It's just like every other sin because it's a sin that offends God. It greatly displeases God. But don't just close up your Bible and chuck it away just yet, because what makes Christianity so unique and so amazing is that it offers that every single sin is a sin that is forgivable and a sin that which Jesus Christ died. The Bible also tells us that adultery is wicked and frowned upon, and it is sin. But it's crazy, we don't have parades celebrating it every year. The Rock Church, we have issues with adultery. There aren't any conventions happening in the city pushing the idea that it's okay to steal things that don't belong to you. We don't condone stealing. There are no petitions right now to overthrow the intolerance shown towards those who have been arrested for drunk driving. We have an issue with that too. Or what about this? God tells us that murder is evil and clearly wrong, but we don't have people killing people inhumanely every single day for no reason whatsoever, right? We don't hear about lives being destroyed simply for the fact that that human life just isn't desirable or worthy to be lived, do we? Oh yeah, we do. America right now is legally killing 1,200 unborn human babies every single day. We have a big issue with that at The Rock. But sin is sin. It is a rebellion against God, and yet every sin is a sin that is forgivable. So the idea that the Christian church is just full of people who hate gay people and who hold up signs condemning people to hell, listen, if that's what you understand Christianity to be, then you don't have any idea what Christianity really is. Did you know that this church, this body of believers, is a people who have recognized that they have a serious problem? The Christian recognizes that their sin is serious to God and that it has been forgiven, and the consequences of their sins have been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ on that cross. And the thing that sets the Christian apart from the rest of the world is that we weep over our sins. We don't celebrate them in the streets. The Rock Church is not against homosexuals. We are for them. We love them. And we believe Jesus Christ offers to rescue them, just like every single person. But we are very concerned with any sin that robs people from the everlasting joy that can only be found in Jesus Christ. So I want you to take a look. You can crack open your Bible. If you're really old school and you have a Bible on hand, you can crack it open to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. But I want you to look at this verse. We get this long list, this different types of people. Paul writes this church in Corinth, and in this verse, according to God, this list of people are the people who are not qualified to inherit the kingdom of God. Or do you not know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Okay, who are these unrighteous? Do not be deceived. They are the sexually immoral, the idolaters, the adulterers, no men who practice homosexuality. There's our word for the day. Nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, swindlers. Those are the people who will not inherit the kingdom of God. I made this little chart for you as well. I just went ahead and just singled them out for you. So here's our list of people in that verse again. According to God, the people on this list are people who are not qualified to inherit the kingdom of God. Their sin has separated them from God. These are people who do not get heaven with Jesus Christ. But then Paul says this in verse 11, and such were some of you. Again, this list, these types of people, this is the church that Paul wrote to. These are the people who are not qualified to spend eternity with Jesus, but then Jesus saves these types of people. If you have your Bible, you can read along with me in verse 11, but it says, and such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. Think about that, Christian. These are the people, according to God's law, who are not qualified to inherit the kingdom of God. Yet, because of Jesus Christ, heaven is now their home. These are the people you're sitting next to. These are the people in your small groups, in your community groups. These are the people Jesus saves. And notice Paul says that some of the people who make up the church were even homosexuals. They are included in the group of sinners that Christ came to save. Because God loves to save messy people. If you think the church is a room full of people who have all of their stuff together and they're not messy, then you don't rightly understand what the church is. And this group of people, these people that Paul mentions in this verse, are people who have been washed and sanctified and justified because of Jesus Christ. And my friends, that is the church we must be as well. I'm so thankful that Jesus saves messy people. I'm a mess. Just ask my wife. I'm so thankful for God bringing me to his people, to his church, a gathering of messy people just like me who need a savior. But friends, be careful. A church full of people who don't need a savior, don't need somebody to wash, sanctify, and justify them, be careful. That might not be a church. That's a very terrifying thing. You run from that as fast as you can. This church is full of broken people who need a savior, who have been washed and justified by the name of the Lord. So while we're on this kick of talking about sin and sinners, I want you to consider this. Consider the Pharisees asked Jesus back in his day. The Pharisees, they were the religious guys without the ties. But they asked Jesus, what commandment is most important? If we were to obey God, then what's most important? You can cruise over to Matthew 22, verse 37 and 38. This is what Jesus says. He says, you shall love the Lord. The greatest commandment is you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. That's the greatest commandment. That's Jesus' standard. So just think about that. Consider for a moment, we move past just the specific sin of homosexuality. Say God didn't say anything about sexuality or anything about one man and one woman inside of a covenant marriage, which he clearly did. But before we even get to sexual preference, let's just start with what Jesus says is the greatest commandment. What is required to live a life that is acceptable to God? Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind. Because right there, we've all failed from the start. All of us fail to love God with all of our heart. We just don't wake up every morning and do that. And when we look at the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, that list just shows us even more clearly how we have failed to love God fully. Have you lied? Dishonored your parents? Have you stolen? Have you coveted something that does not belong to you? You have. You have. Point being, God's law shows us we've all fallen short. We are all guilty of not loving God the way that we were made to. And because we don't love God supremely, we don't qualify to inherit the kingdom of God. Those are his rules, not ours. And we didn't even speak about your sexuality. God's word shows us plainly that we all have a serious heart issue. And God did an amazing thing in sending his son to save us from our sins. But yet we still want to doubt God's goodness. We want to question if he is even a good God. We live in a society today that doesn't even want to believe that he's there. Even when he has proven himself over and over again to be worthy of our trust, we doubt that. Which leads to our next point. God and his word, God and God's word must be seen as the ultimate authority over both the culture and our minds. God must be seen as the ultimate authority over both the culture and our minds. We have to start with God. God's word has to be our standard. Whether you believe it or not to be true, God's word has stood the test of time. No other book, wisdom, get-rich-quick schemes, or self-help ideas can change people's lives the way that this book has. Yet today in our culture, the Bible is seen as a fallible product, just fairy tales, a waste of time. It's no more relevant than Harry Potter. It doesn't matter what's true or not. We live in a day and age where we throw out the truth and we decide for ourselves what's okay and what's not. That's what we're doing today. In the last month, even you just look at the culture, we're calling right wrong. We're calling white black. We're calling a man a woman. We're calling immorality completely moral. Makes me think about what our homie, the prophet Isaiah, said back in the day. He says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness. My friends, that's the culture we live in today. But the culture does not change the truth. Culture can make a push all the way up to the Supreme Court to change the mathematical equation that 2 + 2 = 4. And no matter what they decide to change that to, whatever they redefine 2 + 2 to equal, it still won't negate the truth. It will still be wrong. So when Scripture and our culture disagree, or when God and the culture disagree, where do you stand, Christian? Where will you stand? Because we must stand with God's word. His word is the truth, regardless what the culture says, regardless of our feelings, regardless if we get unfriended. Even when it's difficult, hard to believe, hard to understand, God, this is really hard for me to just really accept, but I have to trust and believe, God, that your word is true and it's reliable, and that is my standard. And to say homosexuality is an acceptable lifestyle, is to engage in that kind of lifestyle is okay, then what you're doing is you're denying the Lord's authority over what is right and what's wrong. You're saying he's not right. And if we open up that door, we give final authority and power over to the world. And that means anything and everything besides God can tell us what's wrong and what's right. And you do not want that, my friends. We're left with prophets like Miley Cyrus and Kanye West and George Clooney, or cartoon characters like Peter Griffin shaping and forming our worldviews, telling us what's right and what's wrong. Are we that easily led astray? Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. God and his word is the absolute authority, and because Scripture is the word of God, then it cannot be wrong, even when it comes to our sexuality. Genesis chapter 2, the Bible makes it very clear. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother. Notice it does not say his father and his father, so there's our standard from the beginning. And hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. The Bible hasn't changed. The Bible tells us that the Lord alone is God in Exodus 20. That is still true today, regardless if anyone believes it or not. The Bible tells us that Jesus is the only way to heaven, and he's the truth, and he's forgiveness, and he's the life in John 14, and that is still true today. The Bible tells us to love our neighbors as ourselves in Matthew 22, and that is still the Christian standard. And when the Bible tells us that the creator and author of sex and sexuality is God, and God's design for sex is with one man and one woman inside of a marriage, nothing will change that. Paul echoes, he agrees, the New Testament, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. God's word is our standard, even when it comes to sexuality. Next point, quickly. Sex or sexuality is an idol, but sex is not God. Our purity and sexuality really matters to God. And today we have elevated sexuality in the place of God. We're consumed with it. Whatever it is that can bring our bodies the most pleasure, we fall down, we lay down, and we worship it. And that's called idolatry. Idol-try. I don't know if you knew this. Did you know that the porn industry annually makes more money than the NBA, Major League Baseball, NHL, and NFL combined? Talk about idols. And nobody even sees that. Our culture says that our sexuality, expressing ourselves sexually, our preference, that's our identity. That's the most important thing, but that is not true. If we are honest, every one of us, we have our own sins of idolatry that we struggle with, whether it's heterosexuality or homosexuality or adultery or lust and pornography. And maybe your idol is not sex. Maybe it's drugs or booze or getting trashed on the weekends or your favorite football team, or the bands that you worship, or social approval, and your clothes, and your food, and your religion, your job, your success, and your money, and fame, and power. We all have one or many of these things pulling on our hearts every day, enticing us to follow them and turn from Jesus. Those are idols. And the world finds no problem with it because these idols, these identities, it seems like it gives us joy and happiness and fulfillment. That's how sin works. It's enticing. It makes us feel pleasure and acceptance and happiness, but it never lasts. Sin never lasts. Like my homeboy, R.C. Sproul, says, what a sweet guy. Though sin often brings immediate pleasure, it gives no lasting joy. It doesn't. You know that. You will never be satisfied with sin. Listen, if your identity is not in Jesus Christ, whatever it is going to fail you. My friends, if your identity is in anything but Jesus Christ, it will fail you. Your identity is in your body, in your physical fitness. You're getting older. You know, it's harder to get to the gym. Your body's wearing down. It's not going to keep up with you. Your favorite football team, they may take my Lombardi trophy home with them for a season, but it's not truly theirs. They're going to lose again next year. Or your money, it's going to run out. That bottle, you're going to have to refill it. Jesus Christ must be our identity, friends. Look again at 1 Corinthians 6. I put all of these sinners in bold, okay, so you don't leave anybody out. I want you to notice, homosexuality is mentioned in this list, but it is not the only sin mentioned, friends. The Bible tells us that sexual immorality, idolatry, adultery, stealing, greed, drunkenness, gossip, and slander, and cheating is also sin. All of us are in the same boat. Christian, do not read this verse as your way to condemn homosexuality. When you read this verse, it shows us that God says, apart from Jesus Christ, we all stand condemned. All of us. Not just the homosexual. Romans 3 tells us we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us are unqualified apart from Christ to receive the kingdom of God. All these things mentioned in 1 Corinthians 6, they really are rebellion. They are sins against God. The Rock Church, we believe that. Homosexuality is included with all the rest. But that does not mean that the Rock Church or the Christian is to live our lives set against the homosexual. Christ has called us to love and care and show hospitality towards all people, regardless of their lifestyles. And that is by definition of the word tolerance. We can love them, but we do not have to approve of their sinful lifestyles, my friends. Tolerance is the ability or willingness to tolerate something, or a fair, objective, and permissive attitude toward those whose opinions, beliefs, practices, religion, racial or ethnic origins differ from one's own. That's tolerance. To any of our friends this morning who aren't a Christian, I want you to know that I can love you, serve you, listen to you, understand you, respect you, encourage you, have you over for pizza, and not agree with you with some of the things in your lifestyle. I don't have to. That's okay. In no way does that make the Christian ignorant, a bigot, or hateful. My friend, you must make sure you actually understand what this word tolerance means. Maybe more importantly, what it doesn't mean. Our culture today, we're taking this word tolerance, and what they're doing is they're stuffing it with the exact opposite of what it doesn't mean. How bizarre is that? Our culture today is taking the word tolerance and then stuffing it with something that means the exact opposite. They're saying, if you are to be tolerant, you must approve and agree with what I say. You must. And that's just foolish. That's not true. You must agree with me or I will unfriend you on Facebook so fast. Don't you dare post something that I don't agree with, because that, by definition, is intolerance. The lack of tolerance. Unwillingness or refusal to tolerate or respect opinions or beliefs contrary to one's own. Weird. Y'all gotten online recently? You get a lot of that, don't you? For our friends who are homosexual, we love them, but we do not have to approve of their lifestyle. That's by definition of the word tolerance. For the homosexual community to force their lifestyle onto others and demand that they approve of it is inconsistent with the words tolerance and coexist. I can tolerate you and coexist with you and not agree with you. For the Christian, some of you here this morning, you may actually be guilty of being intolerant. If you are set against or hostile or inconsiderate, disrespectful, or just excessively filled with animosity for a homosexual person or the culture, you need to hear me this morning. That's not Christianity. You've been fooled. That is not what Jesus Christ has called you to. We believe that every person must be afforded compassion, love, kindness, respect, and dignity. Hateful and harassing behavior or attitudes directed toward any individual is to be renounced, and it's not in accord with the scriptures or the doctrines of the Rock Church at all. Again, the Christian does not have to agree or approve of homosexual behavior, and yet we can and still must tremendously love that person. That is our standard. And you'll notice, if you know any gay people, not every gay person is the same. They have different upbringings, just like you, different experiences, just like you, different personalities, and different understandings about how they came to their sexuality. Some of my gay friends, they'll tell me, I was born this way. I hear that a lot. I have straight friends who say this about their gay friends as well. And then I also have gay friends who say that isn't true. And they have told me they have freely chosen to be gay. So this is a tricky statement. Again, Christian, you'd do a good job if we would start to listen and love and understand people better. And from my experience, my understanding behind this statement is something like this. Like, it means, from what I've heard, it's if I came out this way, then nobody can say that it's wrong. Or if I was made this way, that's just who I am. You've got to accept that. And this idea, this thought, it sounds liberating. It really does. It really, truly sounds liberating, except for the fact that there are men and women who have same-sex attraction and they struggle with that. They do not feel comfortable. They can't accept that as their identity, their sexuality. Because not all homosexuals parade and boast in their sexuality. There are people in this church that struggle with same-sex attraction. They are real people with real feelings and these real temptations, and deep down, they feel and they know that it's wrong. And that does not mean that they've been brainwashed. It means that inside of themselves, in their inmost being, their soul and in their heart and their conscience, they firmly believe that those same-sex attractions, they are wrong. But they still have those thoughts and desires and they fight to control them. And listen to me. When we say to that man or woman, well, you were just born that way, your genetics, then you tell that man or woman who struggles with same-sex attraction or any other temptation for the matter that there is just no hope for you. And that's so sad. To tell somebody, well, you were just born that way, there's no hope for you. And this idea, it just doesn't break down logically when you consider other things that God says no to. Again, if we look at our list of no-nos and unacceptable lifestyles from 1 Corinthians 6, say we were to give that same advice to anybody else mentioned in this list here. Consider the adulterer, men and women who are just bent to want to have sex with someone who's not their spouse, or just as many people as possible. To say, well, biologically, genetically, essentially, that's you're just a fornicator, you're just an adulterer, but there's no problem here. Have fun. Or consider the murderer, their anger and hatred and desire to kill human life is just uncontrollable. And to tell that person, that's just who you are, buddy. Who am I to say that those passions are wrong? Or consider the alcoholic, biologically, genetically, born highly addictive. They just can't function without it. Just on their mind continually. To say, that's just who you are. You should embrace and celebrate that. You wouldn't say that, friends, to anybody. You would not offer that kind of advice, not to the drug addict, the adulterer, a rapist, a child molester, a murderer, a terrorist. So say even if somebody was proven to biologically be a thief, a murderer, an alcoholic, a fornicator, a homosexual, is the best advice really to tell them that there's nothing wrong with those passions? I say that's really, really bad advice. Many people will say that being gay is not a choice and that they really are born that way. And I would agree to a point because I too believe that we are all born a certain way. I believe the Bible tells us that we are all born sinners. So I would say whatever the desire or sin Even if you're attracted to the same sex, you still have the choice to act out on those passions. Just like one must still act out the desire to commit a robbery, murder, or drunkenness, or adultery. So I will never tell somebody that there is no hope for their stealing problem, or their drug addiction, or their cheating on their spouse, because I believe there is hope for everybody. I really do. I make a choice every day not to entertain lustful things with my eyes. I make a choice every day to not entertain lustful things in my mind. I make a choice every single day not to use vulgar speech, and I make a choice every single day not to raise my voice at my child. That will be my standard. I make a choice every single day, breakfast, lunch, and dinner, not to eat vegetables. But I know men and women who have said, I'm a practicing homosexual. Will your church accept me and welcome me? And I've told them, absolutely, we will welcome you and we love you, but we do not condone and we will not approve of your lifestyle, because God's very clear that it is sin and it is unacceptable. But listen, if a man were to come to me and say, hey, pastor, I'm a practicing adulterer. I've been cheating on my spouse for 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 months, 9, 2 years, and I like it. I don't see anything wrong with that. Will your church accept me and welcome me? Guess what? My answer is going to be the same. I said, brother, I love you, but I will not approve and condone that kind of behavior. Your pastors here at the Rock Church, we all have the same standard with every person, and that standard is the Bible. And notice there's a huge difference, friends, between I have had an affair on my wife, can you help me? And I continually cheat on my wife and it's not a problem. Will you accept me? You're not going to feel very comfortable in this church if you think that your sin is acceptable and that everybody should approve of it. But that doesn't mean we don't love you. It means we really, truly want what's best for you. And God's word tells us what's best for you. His name is Jesus. But the problem with our culture is that they don't want to accept that. Christianity looks and sounds like the most barbaric, inhumane, and anti-intellectual people on the planet. And there's a problem here because there's something that the world isn't seeing or that they refuse to see, and that's that there are men and women who have come to faith in Jesus Christ after indulging and living in the homosexual lifestyle. The world doesn't see that there are thousands and thousands of men and women in the church that have come to know Jesus in a life-saving way. They don't see that. And unfortunately, for that former homosexual to boldly come out and say, hey, I had that life, it did not satisfy, it destroyed me, that's just absurd to the world. The second that man or woman proclaims what an amazing thing Christ has done in their life, instead of being branded strong and bold and crowds roaring for their acceptance, they turn on them. When a gay man or woman turns to faith in Jesus as their hope and treasure, they're humiliated and ridiculed. You've been brainwashed, man. You believe the Bible? Are you crazy? That's intellectual suicide. But when a gay man or woman leaves the church or their faith to embrace the homosexual lifestyle, the crowd goes wild and marches and floats with them. That's a bizarre reality we experience today. But despite what the culture says, or its inconsistent scales of what's right or wrong, we are still called to love and respect those who disagree and ridicule us. Honestly, we're actually called to a higher standard than them. We're actually called to love our enemies, those who hate us. So, how does the Christian minister to the homosexual? And what about the homosexual who's become a Christian? I have ministered to practicing homosexuals. I have met with former homosexuals who have become Christian. I know of those who have walked and lived the homosexual lifestyle for years and who are now Christians, married, serving the church with awesome little kiddos. The gay man or woman is a human being made in the image of God, and they deserve to be loved. God has created them, and he desires for them to be objects of his love and his compassion and his mercy. And Christians, we have got to step it up. We must step it up here. Your role as a follower of Jesus Christ is to bear some fruit. We have a responsibility to point people to the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And in 1 Peter, it tells us that we must do that with gentleness and with respect. My friends, the things that you say and the way you say it, the way you respond to a criticism or insult on social media, or how you act and treat those who aren't like you will be a tremendous influence on that person, for good or bad. If you are harsh and brutal in your communication, and your posts on social media come across as hard-headed and blunt, you may be doing more damage than good. You are doing more damage than good. They are real people with real feelings and real emotions, and you can really upset them with your words. You want to show somebody who doesn't agree with you that you care? Try this. Listen to them. Show them you want to better understand them, not just tell them what the Bible says about their sexuality. Use that as an opportunity to try and learn something more about that person before you throw Romans 1 at them. I love what Francis Schaeffer said. He said, if I had 60 minutes to share my faith with an unbeliever, I would spend the first 55 minutes listening. We should be great listeners who show understanding and humility and empathy because they're real people just like me and you. But people, they don't receive truth very well when it's spoken not very lovingly, right? Warren Wiersbe, he says this, said it very well. Truth without love is brutality, and love without truth is hypocrisy. Memorize that. Think about that. Truth without love is just brutal. It's just like hitting them over and over. And then love without truth is hypocrisy. That can be very poisonous. I think if we were honest with ourselves, we would admit that we've been pretty good at speaking truth to the gay community, but we have not done very well at offering the love of Christ to the gay community. Jesus was a master of both. He loved people and spoke the truth. He never compromised the truth because he was the truth, so that was easy. But he affirmed the truth. He loved people. He didn't avoid certain types of people. He didn't clock out as soon as church was over and send people to voicemail. He didn't act like he didn't see you at Olive Garden. They had Olive Gardens back then. It's in your Bible. He walked right up to you and engaged you in mid-breadstick, right? But allow me to be transparent for a minute. This story doesn't really paint me in a very good light, but I'm willing to take the risk. But a while back, I was at the mall shopping with my little bro, my little homie, my little son, Wesley. And the guy working at the store, we were looking for some shirts, and the guy working at the store was very gay. Really cool kid, just super gay. This is obvious. Now, let me make sure I say this right. I love people. But like when I'm the only, okay, so give me some grace here. I'm fully capable of grabbing a shirt off of a rack and then holding it up to my own body and seeing if it's going to fit. I'm 31 years old. I can get that. So when somebody comes over to offer me help to do that, it kind of just really drives me a little bonkers. And that's just me. I'm just so sure. But anyways, but I was like, okay, great. Here comes this kid, and he's a gay guy. Here he comes. Let's do this. Here we go. And then I realized, what an embarrassing sight for me. Like I'm in no way scared of this kid. But my shortness and my unfruitfulness as this kid was approaching, it wasn't because he was gay. It was just because naturally I'm just that awful of a person. I just don't want to be bugged at the store, dude. Like, look, I'm an adult. I'm walking. I dressed myself. I don't need help looking at this shirt together. It's like this little light of mine, you know, I'm going to let it shine when I want. And then I thought, how ironic. This dude, whether gay or straight, is simply just doing his job. He's just offering help to me, even though I may not realize I need it. And I chuckled. I laughed at my immature self because that's how the Christian is supposed to act. That's how I'm supposed to act. This guy's simply just doing what his boss has required him to do. So kind of funny, right? Because that's exactly what my boss has required for me to do as well. So what was my excuse? My God saves souls and he transforms peoples into new creations that will live with him forever in eternity in heaven. And I'm not going to brag about the hope that Jesus offers because why? This kid is gay? No. Because he's 10 years younger than me and he can grow a mustache and I still can't? No. Because I'm not living the life Jesus Christ has called me to? I think that's the correct answer. What's your excuse, Christian? Jesus Christ has called us to minister to all people. Followers of Jesus Christ, we are called to minister to everyone. And my friends, we've got to step that up. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. That means the gay and lesbian and bisexual and transgendered person. They are all broken, just like me and you. And to make matters worse, they're often alienated from the church. And the obvious aftershock is that the culture thinks that the Christians just hate gay people, and we come across as hypocrites. And when we finally actually do engage with them, they have no respect with us. They have no respect for us. They get all the truth about God's holiness and justice and wrath and homosexuality being a sin in Leviticus 17 and Romans 1 and 1 Corinthians 6, and yet nobody's there to come lend them a hand and love them and serve them like Christ did. Christian, we don't get the freedom to disrespect the gay culture. We do not get the freedom to disrespect the gay culture. Our standard is not to picket and protest. Our standard is to meet them in the streets, carry our cross, and love them with the truth like Jesus Christ did. Our standard is my God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ to save ruined, broken, sinful people. Not just straight people, not just whites, not just the wealthy and beautiful. Christ died to save all sinners, and that's us. And there's a possibility that one of your closest friends may struggle with same-sex attraction. There's a possibility your own child may experience same-sex attraction one day. Possibly even your sister, your brother, your mom or dad, or your spouse even. So friends, what would you say, Christian? What will you do if or when your friend comes up to you and tells you that they experience same-sex attraction? You think they'd even dare to tell you? The first thing, Christian, you need to do, you can write these down if you want. Number one is that you must give your friend a big old hug and tell them that nothing, absolutely nothing can ever change your love for them. That is the person God has called you to be. Our gay friends and neighbors, they must see us as one who understands them and cares about them and loves them. Number two, your friends, they must understand the gospel. They must understand the gospel, even if they absolutely reject it. We are called to love them and share the good news of hope with them. And this isn't easy. It's almost always difficult and usually very painful. But a friend is a friend who listens, even if we disagree, right? A friend is one who cares enough to tell you that which you may not want to hear. They must understand all of their sin, not just their sexuality, and that their sin has separated them from a holy God. And only in Jesus Christ, in his perfect life and death, atoning for their sins is the only way to be reconciled to him. They need to understand that God's kindness should lead them to his son. Number three, they need to know that if they decide to follow Jesus, they must understand that their sexuality is not their identity. What the Apostle Paul meant in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he said, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed. Behold, the new has come." Their new identity is a forgiven sinner united to Christ, full of the Holy Spirit. Your homosexual friend or neighbor, they must know that if they follow after Jesus, their identity is a new creation in Jesus Christ. And their sexual desires they're experiencing or struggling or battling with don't define who they are. Jesus defines who they are. You are his. You belong to him. That is your identity, not your sexuality. Number four, they must understand that following Jesus is very costly. Jesus said we'd have to die to ourselves and carry our own cross, and that means submitting every area of our lives to Jesus Christ as King, including your sexual identity, desires. Number five, becoming a Christian doesn't magically erase same-sex attractions and desires. Listen, sin has distorted every person's sexuality, every one of us. Anytime I'm tempted to lust after another woman that's not my wife, that is a distortion of my sexuality. Anytime someone is tempted to lust after a person of the same sex, that also is a distortion. And I don't know if becoming a Christian means God will automatically take same-sex desires away from you, friend. I know Christians who struggle with temptation still to this day. Drug addicts and adulterers and thieves and sex addicts. I know homosexuals all, and those desires and temptations are still there. But that does not mean that because the feeling's there, it's okay to act out on those desires. But I do know this. Jesus will give everyone who calls on him as Lord the power not to give in to them. That's the beauty of the gospel. Jesus forgives all of our sins, and then he really gives us the power not to give in to our sinful desires. And Christians, I know this talk is difficult. Anybody listening, Christian or not, or anybody that will be listening online in the future, I know this makes it just sound like we're bigots and haters to the rest of the world, but that's not true. Christians, our identity is Jesus Christ and is to love people. And God's word and God's standard doesn't change. Every one of us has sinned. We've all been wrong. We've all fallen short. There's hope in Jesus Christ for everyone. And I know this is a religious word, but God commands all people to repent. That just means to change your mind, to turn away from a former way of living and thinking and to turn to him. Change your mind about Jesus and trust him as Savior. God became a man to show us just how much we are loved and to also tell us just how wrong we are too. I like what Tim Keller says. He says, we are far worse than ever imagined and far more loved than we could ever dream. If you are struggling with same-sex attraction or actively living the homosexual lifestyle, there is hope for you. You can turn to Jesus. The life he has for you is so much better, I promise. I didn't say it was easier, but the unspeakable joy of knowing your creator for eternity is so worth it. Jesus Christ saves broken people. That's certainly true in my case. God didn't get anything good in saving me. Nothing in me that would benefit him in any way. That was a bad deal on his part. But Jesus saves broken people, and that's me and that's you. And when you come to Jesus Christ, broken, empty-handed, in need of a savior, he welcomes you, he receives you, and he gives us something we don't deserve, something we can't earn, and a promise that no one can fulfill. In Jesus Christ, we get heaven. And there is no longer no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because Jesus Christ really saves broken people. And those are the people in this room today. Let's pray. Bill, are we having a last song? No last song. Let's pray. Jesus Christ, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you are king. Thank you that you are in control of our lives. And Jesus, we just pray for any of our friends and family, coworkers, neighbors that don't know